Listen, you guys. I know that some of you have said, as I mentioned last week, what are we doing about why are we making such a big deal of the 20th anniversary since the church started? Because, number one, God has been faithful. We looked at that last time. Number two, last week we looked at God's generosity. I know this is kind of humble looking place. We got the cheapest carpet money can buy. That's a fact. And it's true. I mean, we called the Pastor Chuck and we said, where can we get the cheapest carpet money can buy? And he knows. Call this guy. We got it. But you know what, man? I'm telling you right now, it's not about the building. In fact, we put as many windows in the walls as possible to kind of get the effect that it's not a building with walls, because walls wind up keeping a feeling of, this is church and outside, you know, don't say anything because it's outside. We can praise the Lord in here, but don't say anything out there. I hate that. If I had it my way, we'd be sitting on the side of a hill somewhere in Chino Hills with a microphone and letting it rip that way. Because where Jesus taught, there was never, you know, any walls around. But we're trusting, and I'm trusting in you to be encouraged over these last few weeks. And this is our final day. And, well, we get together tonight to just sing and bless him and then eat a bunch of cake and coffee and talk. And we'll be in the courtyard goofing off. And this would be a family tonight. But 20 years ago this week, six people had gotten together and the Bible study had started. And we began meeting on Sunday mornings sometime later. And God has been very, very good to us. And there'll be some things today that I hope God uses in your life to speak to you. And maybe I've been a little bit remedial in getting the point across. But you got to understand something. Please hear me. What do I think at 20 years? You know, oh, it's been 20 years. Some people say, 20 years? They're just tired saying the word. 20 years? Jim McDaniels and I were just talking before second service. 20 years? We've blinked and it's been 20 years. We're still kids inside. Our hearts, our bodies are saying something else. But we're still young on the inside. 20 years, let's go again. And that just might be the whole reason why we're together right now. It's been 20 years, but you know what? The junior hires are listening in their room. The high schoolers are listening in their room. I had a mother last week come up to me on Wednesday night service. She said, on Sunday, we were getting into the car. And I asked my son, what'd you get out of the message? And he said, well, we have Pastor Jack speaking to us on the screens in our building. And we were listening to him. She goes, oh, well, what'd you get out of it? And he said, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. Listen, that is worth 3 weeks of celebration right there. If the Lord doesn't come back, that is the future. You may fall asleep in today's message. That's your business. But if you're a junior high or a high schooler, college and career age person, listen, the next generation, you are. The next group of school board members and mayors and governors, please, and presidents and soldiers and airmen. Are you? You're the ones. When we're older, we're going to be looking to you to lead us in the next Sunday morning's message. I can't wait for the day that I'll be sitting back there with you, listening to some young kid bring me the Word of God. That's the goal we're working towards. That's got to happen. It's got to be that way. And I would rather burn out for Jesus than rust out doing nothing. A precious lady last service said, Pastor Jack, I work for the state of California. It's so messed up. It's so bankrupt that the retirement's been forced on me. And that's great. I'm taking it. Cash your check quick. Cash it quick. And I said, you know what that means, right? And she said, what? I said, you'll be retired from the state of California, but you'll be now working full time for Jesus. And the reality is, if you're a Christian, you're full time for God anyway right now, right? So we're looking in our final celebration message of God being so good to us over these 20 years is that our God is a forever God. Will you underline that down? Will you mark it down? Our God's a forever God. Church family, ladies and gentlemen, who we are, what we're involved in, what we do, it has eternal forever consequences. Forever. We've read the Bible from cover to cover. We've read it from cover to cover. And it is clear how it ends. And we're on the winning side. Because we've chosen his side. He's a forever God. 2 Corinthians 10:13 is our theme verse, and I love Paul's attitude. I wonder how many people would mistake Paul or email him today and say, Paul, you know, you shouldn't talk like that. Because look what he says. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. I love that. Paul, what do you mean by that? Paul would say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to boast. And he says, I'm not going to exaggerate, lie, I'm not going to make it bigger than what it is. I'm going to boast. Watch, keep reading. But we'll confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. Don't you love that? He's saying this. I am going to tell you guys about what God has done. I'll be careful to only talk about the things that we've seen God do firsthand. But he goes on. He says, it is a field that he's bestowed upon us, and that field has reached even unto you. And I love what that must mean. I don't want to define it. I don't want to even think about what it might mean according to my little faith that I have. But God has done a work here, and none of us had an idea what God would do. On Friday night, I was in Washington, D.C., and I sat down in a gathering in a room, 5,000 seats. It was in the Kennedy Center, and I wasn't planning on going. I would have taken you with me if I knew I was going. I'm joking, but I didn't know. I wound up going to this thing, and so I walk in there and sit down. There's 5,000 people, and they turned away 1,200 people at the door, couldn't get in. And I go in there and I sit down, and there's a tap on my shoulder, tap, tap, tap. So I turn, and this woman says, Pastor Jack. Yeah? She goes, I go to your church. I live in Plymouth, Massachusetts, but my family goes to your church. And when I come, I go to your services. She goes, I've even called ahead to make sure you're not traveling somewhere when I've come. And only God can do this. Here's my husband. Here's our phone number. And when you're in Plymouth, you come stay at our house. You bring Lisa. You come stay at our home. You know, the Bible tells us that as brothers and sisters, we can't go anywhere in the world without his people being there. And I turned around. She was behind me, and I turned around, and I just went like this. What does that mean? What translation? God, you are amazing. Awesome. Yes, I was going to say awesome. You're amazing. He has been so incredibly good, and God's people, he has everywhere, because not only is he a forever God, he's on mission. He is on a job, and that is to use every one of us as believers to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. You can't go to heaven by being good, says the Bible. You must come and surrender your faith to him. And our message is the everlasting gospel, because our God is a forever God. And everything that we're involved in, listen, everything that we're involved in, are you involved in things that will last forever? And that's the great thing about all that's going on in the world around us today. I truly believe, I have no doubt, that all that's happening around this globe about financial crises is a great merciful act of God to shake the world up, to say, listen, there's more. Stop looking at the exchange rate and the value of properties. Just look up. You can almost feel that he's waving from a cloud down to earth. I'm here. He's a forever God. The Bible says, listen, great verse, y'all know it, but do we believe it? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That is a great verse. Young people, listen. Old people, listen. Everybody in between. Being confident. The word in Greek is an amazing declaration in Greek. When in English, being confident, the word is being, we would say be in a constant state of confidence. Why? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's warranty stamp on your salvation. Did you come to believe in Jesus? Did you walk with him for a little while and then you give up? Did you quit? Listen, you may have quit, but he did not quit. He does not quit. What are we celebrating? 20 years of God not quitting. I've quit. On most Sundays, I quit. I go home. I'm not going to do this anymore. I go home on Wednesday nights. I'm definitely not going to do this anymore. We quit. We give up. We get discouraged. Maybe we've sinned and now we're no longer being used by God and we've put ourselves on the shelf and God starts to, and it blows my mind. He's never in a hurry. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we make big mistakes to try to fix someone's life. We get in a hurry for them and wind up messing them up. God's never in a hurry. Let God work in our lives, okay? Let God work in your life. Let God work in my life. You'll hear in a moment before this message ends. Let God work in somebody else's life. Let God do his thing. And as he does his thing in the lives of each of us, every one of us have come to Christ somewhat differently. Some of you were born into a Christian home and then you came to faith. And you have no real big testimony. When I say you have no real big testimony, you haven't raped anybody, blown up cars, and done, you know, busted for drugs. And you have no, man, Pastor, you know, I just grew up in a Christian home. I mean, I came to faith in Jesus at 5 and walked with him ever since. You are a great testimony of God's keeping power. But people want to have all the juicy stuff. I used to be a, you know, I don't know, something. And everyone like leans, what were you used to? What's with us? We're weird like that. Can you imagine? He's faithful. The Bible says even when we're not faithful. So today maybe you're sitting here or you're listening and you're saying, hey, you know what? I'm so far from God, but I remember a day when I used to, hey, come on back, hurry up. He's speaking to you now. If he's telling you, if that's coming to your mind's attention right now that you need to get right with Jesus again, listen, listen, all of us, let's be honest. You don't have to backslide away from God and show it on the outside. You can be backslidden in your heart at any given time of the day. Is God speaking to your heart right now saying, come on back? If he is, I know someone who's speaking at the same time into your head saying, he doesn't want you back. God says, come to me right now. I will restore your life in 1 second. And then there's another voice inside your head saying, you big loser, you are such a ding-dong Christian that you're an offense to the church. God doesn't want you and you're the biggest loser ever. That is Satan's voice. And we all recognize that voice. God wants you to come back. Why? Because he's a forever God. And I thank the Lord that so many people have been touched over these years and more now this year than ever before. It's almost as though the Lord has taken the last 19 years to do things beyond what we could have ever asked or thought this 20th year. And now we launch in the 21st year. But just this year 20 has been amazing for us. Around the globe. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small things when things begin little. You guys, put the bulletin up. This is a bulletin. We started in August, so this is about a month old. September 16th, 1990. And follow along with me. I have a copy that's here. And this is it. And it unfolds because you can get a lot of information on their cheap. So, Calvary Chapel Chino Hills is a fellowship of believers committed to Jesus Christ and his Lordship. Because of this, we place a great emphasis on the teaching of God's word so that we may become more like him. Philippians 3:10. You open it up. It says person to person. And that's 1 Chronicles 4:9. I wish I would have thought of this more. I could have written a book called The Prayer of Jabez, which came out later. The name Jabez means he will cause pain, but praise be to God, our past need not be the fetters of our future. The Lord blessed Jabez by enlarging and making broad his territory, thus giving him a fruitful life. Pray the prayer of Jabez and see what happens. Bruce Wilkinson read this bulletin and made $100 million from the book. news and stuff you can pray about on Sunday in November, on a Sunday in November. That's how organized we were. On a Sunday in November, we will be going to Riley's Farm in Oak Glen. This trip will feature a steak dinner and a hayride. The cost is $14 per person. In order to reserve your place, you'll need to leave a $5 deposit ASAP. More information and sign-up sheet can be found on the kitchen table. Pray for our building situation. If you feel God leading you to serve in the children's ministry, contact Jack or Lisa. Women's Bible study. Covering women in the scriptures will begin Tuesday, September 18th at 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. The meetings will be at the home of Judy McDaniels. We had stuff going on in various homes all over the place. The meetings will be at the house of Judy McDaniels. There's a sign-up sheet and stack of flyers on the kitchen table. There is a regular men's fellowship meeting held every other Saturday at Bob's Big Boy Restaurant at Mountain and the 60 Freeway. This get-together begins, it's not even there anymore, right? It's gone. This get-together begins about 6:30 a.m.-ish. This is for real. If you are not sure whether they are meeting, find someone who looks like a man and ask him. We have a midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at the same house you are in now. The prayer meeting begins at 6:45 with the Bible study beginning at 7:30. And the back is the statement of faith. Yeah. Don't underestimate what God can do with very little stuff. Remember in The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh, there's a scene in there where it says, he's a Pooh of very little brain. Well, we were a little church of very little brain we have never been able to spin things formally here at this church ever, as you can tell. But God has been so faithful to us. Number one, this way, because our God is a forever God, let's do this. Let's all do what matters in eternity. And I want you to focus for the next 20 years. That's not a joke. On what matters in eternity, starting today. Whatever age you might be, it doesn't matter. You understand that? You said, Jack, I only got 10 years left. Hey, you might have more than me. I could have 5 minutes left. How much time do you have? You don't know. So you do well by focusing on what God wants to do in your life now, right? This thing about us, listen. This thing about you and I saying, God, I'm going to live for you tomorrow. Did you know Satan is always for tomorrow? A friend of mine wrote a book, and in that book he wrote, and it's brilliant, and I've remembered this, and it's haunting. He says to the Christian, be careful, because Satan is a gradualist. Very, very gradually will Satan take your life. Why? Because I'll get right on that tomorrow. I'm going to start a new prayer life tomorrow. That's it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to fill in the blank. Unless you and I focus on the Lord and determine, what if in these last 20 years, and I mean what I'm about to say, if the last 19 years brought this last year for us as a church ending today, in this Sunday of August, and we start our 21st year tomorrow, if the last 19 years were so preparatory to year number 20, which allowed this church, you and I, to have the largest global influence that we've ever had before, then what about the 21st year? What about the 22nd year? How much of what is going on right now will determine what happens in our lives 5 years from now? As a church, where will we be? And I don't mean the sign of the building or the name of this. How will we invade our world that God has called us to? Wherever we might be going, wherever you work. You say, man, no, don't even talk about work. It's still, 24 hours away. Or I don't want to think about it. Why? Because I have a horrible boss. God gave you that boss. No, my boss is, Satan gave me that boss. No. Are you a Christian? Yes, Satan did not give you that boss. Your boss might work for Satan, but God gave you that boss. Why? Because maybe your boss does work for Satan. That's why he's your boss. Evan is going to be deployed into a world where they need Jesus big time. And the old saying goes, I don't know who said it, but it's a before World War II statement, that in war, there are no atheists. And if you want to find a prayer meeting, just find a foxhole. And there'll be soldiers praying. Oh, it's again separation of church and state. That does not work in the real world. Okay, believe me, every kid that's going to have an algebra test says, oh, God in heaven. You think prayer has ended in public school? That ain't never going to happen. Don't tell the ACLU. They won't be able to sleep tonight if they hear that. But God wants to do something. And the deployment of your life to wherever you work. Listen, how do you think that boss is going to hear about Jesus? What about your wife? Is she estranged from God? What about your husband? What about your neighbors? They're not going to come here. There's people who will not come to this church. They won't go to a church. But you know what you're doing? I know you're doing this. You say, well, if you don't want to come, then log on. Click here. Go to your computer and listen in. I hear about it. We get emails. We get notes from people. What are we doing that matters for eternity? This is the great thing about being a church. And I thank God for the freedoms that we have right now that we can still gather publicly. The church will always be alive and advancing, even if we're driven underground. But while we have the time, we come together and we pool our resources, our influence, that God has given us a platform for the moment. And you use it to the glory of God, warts and all. But if we sit around and say, well, I want to do something that matters for the kingdom, but I've got to be good enough. I've got to be right enough. It's got to be the right temperature of the day. It ain't going to happen. You've got to believe, Christian, and understand your Bible, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what God says, whatever you do with me in this world, do not grow weary at well-doing regarding it, because in due time, I will see to it that you get a reward. Now, that's not why we do it. He's the reason why we do it, but he encourages us along the way because we're human. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter says about us. All of us who are believers in Jesus. This is an awesome statement. It's radical. You want radical? But you are a chosen generation. And you need to be thinking when you read the Bible. Who's Peter talking about? He's Jewish. A chosen people. Who's he talking about? Let's keep reading. A royal priesthood. Wait a minute. Peter's Jewish. He's talking to a Jewish audience, possibly. All of a sudden, priesthood. Hey, listen, not everybody reading this are a bunch of Levites. Something's going on here. What is he talking about? A holy nation, a brand new nation. What is he speaking of? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next slide. He's talking about salvation, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. That's who you and I are. The only way that your boss at your company or your co-workers on the construction site will ever see mercy and grace and forgiveness and integrity and quality is if you, the priest, take it there. You take it to the job site. You're the priest. That's who we are now. And that's what we do. And that matters to people. It makes a big influence. In John chapter 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13, 34, 35. That love matters. And listen, you can't deny that love. People start loving one another, you can't deny it. It's powerful. Listen, people will curse the darkness and curse and all the evil that's going on in the world. And I understand that. I understand that. But the better thing to do is just shine the love of God, shine the example of God. And you guys have been doing that. I was so proud of you this week, like Paul was proud speaking regarding the Corinthians, when somebody was talking to me and then somebody else showed up and this person said, listen, this guy pastors a church and they're the most loving people. Do you know what? I almost broke out of my shirt. That's awesome. I know, listen, I know these services are large, but if you just give us a chance, let us love on you. Yeah, I know how we're programmed. It's drive, get out quick, get find a seat, sit down. Okay, it's over. Run, go quick, run quick. Where? To the car. To the car. And you need to slow down, you know, and while you're running to the car, run with other people to the car and get to know one another. Sign up for stuff. Did you guys catch any fish on the thing? Wasn't the fish thing the other day? Did you guys go fishing? Huh? Nobody? Didn't we have a boat fishing trip or am I in the wrong month? Maybe the wrong month. Did the boat sink? Are they all missing? You get involved. You remember this little thing about the Riley's Farm hayride steak dinner? Why do we do this stuff? To get you connected. And there's a ministry coming, by the way. It's going to be called Connect. And you're going to get connected. So not me. Yeah, you. We're coming after you. We are going to get you. No hiding. The Bible says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And we're going to have a friend speak to us before you hear him. He's a dear friend. Many of you know him. And he's an Israeli, as you know, he's an Israeli captain, tank captain. You know him in another area. I know him in a few other areas. But before you hear him, and you'll hear him make reference of this, God brought us together miraculously. He had never been involved in a Calvary Chapel in his life. You were the first exposure of how crazy people can be for Jesus, and it changed his life forever. He came to know Jesus Christ. He went to go see the Jesus film in Jerusalem. It was playing for one day. It was supposed to play for the month. It was playing for one day. After the movie played, they had a riot. The Jewish people threw rocks through the windows because they didn't want Jesus' name spoken in Jerusalem. Still to this day, not much has changed. The thing is, he bowed his head and prayed in that theater, and he got saved. So he has a message.
Well, Shalom Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I'm very pleased to greet you for your 20th anniversary. Gosh, I can't believe that many years passed. I've been friends with you guys for so many years. Gosh, it feels old. However, me and Miriam and the kids, we know you all. It's been almost 13 years that we know each other. You were the door for us to get to know Calvary Chapel, the movement itself. We've known you since you were in the old building. We've seen you getting into the new one. You've been with us through tough times, through wars, and peaceful times. You've stuck with us, with our country, with our Air Force, and with us personally as a family. I would like to greet you with warm greetings from Israel, from Galilee, and let you know that we will stay friends forever, and we will look forward to seeing you, as always, in the land of Israel, in your home away from home. So we are happy with you, we rejoice with you, and we greet you in the name of Jesus. God bless you all. Shalom.
Well, we'll keep moving on. Point number two is this. So let's all be those who are in eternity ourselves. Listen, what are we doing? It matters. Number two, point number two, it's this, is that who we are. Are you sure you're going to be in heaven? Wouldn't it be terrible if you happen to be in the midst of something that God's doing, and we pray that he does it, whatever he's doing, every day, and that we are just one little speck in the entire body of Christ around the world, And then somehow to wake up to the fact that you were only a spectator through the whole thing and you missed it. Wouldn't that have been a horrible thing? I don't know. I can't live like that. I don't think you can live like that either. And so you want to stop and say, Lord, in my life, is all this true? Do I really know what I believe in? And how will I know? By how it affects other people. Did you know that? What is it that you believe? Now stop and think. Everybody stop and think. What is it that you believe? Whatever that thing is that you believe in, what is its example, its witness to the world around it? Why is that important? The Bible says that regarding Christianity, even the unbelieving world will look at us and be unable to accuse us of things that stick. They have to drum things up. Why? Because your love for one another, even your love for the world that's against us, is amazing. Did you hear the news last night? I was driving in from LAX home, had CNN on. This weekend is the 5-year anniversary of what? Katrina. And they had microphones. They were interviewing people. This is awesome. Listen to this. So how is it? How is it now, 5 years after Katrina? You know what this guy said? Maybe you heard him. It was on Anderson Cooper, or at least Anderson Cooper was the reporter. The guy, he said, so how is it now after 5 years? He says, well, now, the guy goes, so cute. Well, now it's all fine now that the government's gone. Did you hear him? The guy said, now that the government's gone, FEMA, they're gone. All the press, they're gone. Everybody's gone. He said they had to get out of the way for the church to move in. Because, listen, listen, listen. He said, ever since the government got out of the way, the church has been here and things have been good for 5 years. Listen, a person will say, well, how come he didn't say synagogue? He didn't say synagogue, he said church. That was Anderson Cooper's fault for sticking the microphone in the guy's face. Well, how come he didn't say mosque? He didn't say mosque. The guy said church. Well, how come he didn't say the people for the American way? He said church. It was live. It was unscripted. The guy said people got out of the way so the Christians could come in and do the stuff. And it's still getting done. Listen, that's an... Hey, what about Haiti? What about Haiti? I got news for you. God's moving in Haiti. Haiti belongs to Jesus Christ. Earthquake came. Everybody came there. Hey, take a picture of me handing out food. Cool, good. Okay, let's go. Who's still there? More than ever, the Christians. Churches are being built. People are coming to Christ. Things are happening. I'm not a prophet. I'm a leader of a nonprofit organization here. Jesus is the prophet. I got news for you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Check this out. Haiti, if it hasn't already fallen to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it will fall any day now. Think about it. Because the love of God conquers that kind of stuff. Where the world says this and the world says that, love comes in and takes over. The love of God. It's hard to explain. People who don't want it, they don't have to have it. But people who get honest with themselves, inside and out, they'll realize, you know what, I need the love of God in my life. This is very, very important. Number three, jot it down, it's this. Let's all go out and bring others into eternity. That's part of the great mission. That's the commission of God. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What an amazing moment. And you young people, you listen carefully to this. This is your moment. You can get on Facebook or Twitter or Skype and you can talk to people around the world. You can join global media outreach and witness to people around the world in a moment. Don't tell me Jesus isn't coming back soon. He said this gospel will be preached in all of the world and then the end will come. And right now your kids can, from their cell phone, you can, listen, this is real. You can text anybody in the world. You got their number. You text them and you give them a link. For example, I'll tell you what. You can go to hischannel.mobile. Hischannel.mobile. You send that to anybody in the world right now. Their cell phone, forget the internet, forget computers. Take their cell phone. They have to have a smartphone. They have to have some, you know, a smartphone, not a Kmart phone or Kmart. Are they in business? Walmart phone. A smartphone. That person in Beijing right now can put that in and it pops up on the screen. And with your index finger, you can click right there and listen to any one of the messages. Watch it, video, on demand, in a second, on your cell phone, of a service taking place in this church. Anywhere in the world. Think about that. You don't have to be an evangelist anymore. All you need to do is click, scroll, click. Can you click, scroll, click? Is the new requirement for an evangelist to get the word of God to your friends. You know anybody in Germany, London, Hong Kong, Australia? You can witness to them just by saying, hey, click onto this and then tell me what you think. Who cannot do that? I was at an event yesterday where the guy heading up the event said, take out your cell phone and if you want to donate $10 to the Wounded Warrior Operation Fund, type in these two numbers and text it. In 2.5 hours, over $5 million came in to Wounded Warriors. Wow. Well, listen, how about text this number and you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an awesome world. I tell you, I know it's messed up, weird, but it's pretty awesome. But you know what? In his day, in his time, he used what was available to him to preach the gospel. General George Washington brought people in before him before battle. Okay, guys, line up. Did you know this? They broke camp every morning, U.S. Army. Broke camp, marched for 5 miles, set up and had breakfast. After breakfast, Washington, by the way, when he was appointed general of the Continental Army, his first order of business was to assemble chaplains. I want chaplains. Got him? He said, okay, every day we'll have chapel. I love this. Listen to this. I love this kind of leadership. He said, every day we're going to have chapel before we go to war. And any man cussing is going to get whipped 20 times for cussing. Oh, yeah, who says? That 6'3" Virginian over there, who Nathaniel Greene, general under George Washington, said, every king in Europe compared to George Washington looks like a valet. That's awesome. And then Washington said this. Okay. Now that we have the assurance of heaven, let's go forward to battle. And any man who is a coward from this moment on will be shot through. Let me tell you something. That will keep you moving. You say, Jack, I don't know. Listen, that's why you're not in the army. Billy Sunday. He used to set up tables as a famous baseball player. He found Jesus. His life got radically changed. He used to set up tables and chairs, and he would use crazy props to get the message across. And he's one of America's greatest evangelists. George Whitefield would preach both here in America and in Europe. And he would ride his horse from town to town and he would get messages from the Lord as he would ride and he would write them down with his quill, pen, ink, and paper. And he had straight pins and he would pin it to his black robe of the that would become the black regiment. He would pin it to his clothes and people said, listen, this is historic. People said at the end of the day, God had spoken so much to George Whitefield by the end of his day before the sun had set. He looked like a man riding through a snowstorm, covered in paper, wearing a black robe. God uses people in their time. I'm going to show you a clip of a guy who God used in his time to get me at my time. And he's going to wish us a happy birthday. You guys, hopefully this thing's working today.
Hello, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and congratulations on your 20th anniversary. I'm really thrilled how God has used Pastor Jack to reach you and people all around our nation and even our world. It was 33 years ago that Jack went forward on one of the Monday nights I was doing at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa and gave his life to Christ. Who would have ever thought that God would do all that he has done through this young man who is now being so mightily used by the Lord? So Jack, God bless you. And Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, congratulations. And may you have 20 more years of fruitful and productive ministry. I look forward to coming and speaking for you guys again sometime in the future. God bless.
When he spoke a while back when he was here on that Friday night, he was sitting at my desk. I left him alone in my desk, and he's writing around. And here I thought he was, you know, here's Greg Laurie. He's listening to God. He's receiving heavy stuff from God before he comes out and shares with us. And then after the evening was over, I went back to my office. He had gone home, and there was a note on my desk, and he's a tremendous cartoonist. Great cartoonist. And he had written this little cartoon on there. And I had written on a sheet of paper at the start of the evening, things to do or not to do for next year's conference. It was an idea pad for my head, what not to do, what to do. And he said, he drew this little guide like this. And it said, what not to do? Do not invite Greg Laurie back. He blew the message. And that's what he wrote about himself. It's like, that's cool. That's sweet. But you guys, listen, I'm going to end with this. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, so let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is coming from the smartest guy that ever lived, the wisest man in the world. Let me rephrase that. Smart's not important. He was the wisest man who ever lived. You can be the smartest person in the world and go lick a wall socket because you don't have much wisdom. Right? I mean, smart's not the answer. Wisdom's the key. You can be completely uneducated and be the most wisest person on the planet. Here's the wisest guy that's ever lived. Solomon says, all right, at the end of my life, here's what I've learned. You can imagine what he's saying here. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does that mean? It's not having thousands of horses and chariots. That's limos. It's not having limousines and horses. And it sure isn't having 700 plus wives. It's sure not being the richest guy in the world. And it ain't being the guy that built the temple in Jerusalem. And it's not being the guy that gave Israel its longest run of peace in its history. That's not the answer. He goes, this is the answer. Listen, young people, fear God. Go look the word up. It's different than the normal word. This word, fear God, means be absolutely terrified of him. The other word means awe, like Grand Canyon awe, lightning storm awe. That's not the word. This word is God. Solomon says, that's a good thing for a wise man to figure out. God, fear him and keep his commands. Why? Because they're for life. They're good for you. Well, I want to end with this. There's a clip that we're going to play you guys in a second. How many of you are Christians in here? I need to know this. Very important. Okay. I'm going to trust you to be grown up enough to hear what I'm about to say. You need to be nice. I know you're nice. I know you're loving. I've already heard about it from people, how much you love. But listen, God is at work. God's moving. Something's going on in America. Listen, there was a man by the name of Chuck Smith who was a pastor of a four-square church. And he has a wife by the name of Kay Smith. And there are a lot of people back 45 years ago, sitting around, smoking dope, having sex all over themselves and each other and everybody, breaking ties with their parents, and becoming hippies. Why? Because they'd become disillusioned by the war, disillusioned by materialism, and they were disillusioned by a family structure that mom and dad pursued so hard to make this perfect world that the kids grew up without God. And it was a proof testimony that in the 60s and the 70s, that no matter what you had, if you didn't have God, you had nothing. Hippies were disgruntled, bummed people who thought all the stuff that the world could offer could make you happy. And they woke up. They were shocked to find out, you know what, I'm tired. Can you imagine? Listen, They said, we're tired of doing drugs. Our kids today are tired of doing drugs. Not my kid. Your kid's probably been doing drugs so long you have no idea, and thank God now they're getting tired of it. So many parents who are clueless say, not my kid. Kids today are tired of having sex. It doesn't even excite them anymore. Did you know that this generation of young people taking Viagra? They've had too much. They've got toys that have cost you tens of thousands of dollars, and they don't want it anymore. We're exactly where we were before the great Jesus movement that swept America and went into Europe. Chuck Smith is just a man. He'll be the first one to tell you. But during his lifetime, and he's still alive, at the age of 40, his ministry started. And in church history, there's been more churches planted around the world with greater influence from this guy who's never sought a place or a position than any other living human being to see it in his time. How? Why? The right place at the right time. You're alive right now at the right place at the right time. I'm not saying this place. I'm talking about this planet, this California. Have you ever stopped to think how many great movements of God happened in California? Did you know that Billy Graham got filled with the Holy Spirit not far from here? And it's in his writings when he was a young kid. His first greatest crusade was in Los Angeles. Put him on the world scene. The Azusa Street Revival, Fulton Street Revival. The Pentecostal movement was born out of Southern California. People forget about that. And the Jesus movement comes. And it's been long and dark, and America has been messed up. Our youth are perishing. I think there's a tide turning. First of all, number one, because God's working in your life and your kids. Let me tell you something about your kids. Your kids are awesome. Your kids will sit forever and talk about the Bible. You may or may not know that. I hope you know that. I can tell you this right now. Any one of our youth pastors or I, an old man, can say, hey, get the youth together. Let's talk about whatever they want to talk about. You know what? They show up because they want to talk about. Why? Tell me why. That's beautiful. Tell me why I should save myself before marriage. Nobody else is, but tell me why. Why should I? Remember being their age when you were hoping, wishing somebody would come along and tell you, don't do drugs. Don't do this. There's a better way. Weren't you looking for somebody to take you by the hand to steer you out of that stuff? I remember that. There's a loneliness. Nobody was there. And I didn't even know anything. But God began to get a hold of us. And I want to tell you something. You guys know David Barton. And you'll have him here again. He's coming again. Wonderful man of God. He's been discipling Glenn Beck. I've been telling you that. You say, oh, so what's the deal? You pray for Glenn Beck. His Mormon wife and his Mormon family rescued him from his cocaine, messed up, alcoholic life. He wasn't a Mormon. They rescued him and pulled him in. He started getting his head on. He started reading. Let him define in the months ahead what's going on in his life. But I thank God David Barton's discipling him. I'll tell you this right now. He doesn't understand how to talk Christianese yet. May we forget how to talk Christianese. This guy, he's got Christians against him. Mormons are getting ticked off at him. Muslims want him dead. Nancy Pelosi wants him dead. Yesterday, I had a chance to meet him, and I held him. Hugged one another. He had body armor on. Because there were so many viable threats on the building that around him. There's snipers with rifles up there. You didn't see that on the news. Listen. God's doing something in America. And I don't want him to do it without us. I don't know about you. Listen. Think of this. Well, you know, Glenn, he's got a Mormon background, or he still is a Mormon, or maybe he's just got saved, but he's not really, he doesn't understand how to talk yet. Don't you remember where you were? Don't you remember when we first got saved? Maybe you just got saved, but you're still standing on the street corner with your beer trying to witness to your friends, and you don't know. Something feels kind of strange here. You didn't just get saved and start, you know, teaching people at seminaries. Cut the guy some slack and pray for him. Nobody wants him. Everybody wants him dead. Nobody wants the guy. Let me tell you something. In Washington, D.C., you might have seen on the news, which is a joke, CNN said 85,000 people showed up. I got news for you. At 8 a.m. in the morning, 250,000 people were there. By 10 o'clock, 500,000 people were there. Who said? National Park Service said. You're not going to hear that on the news. Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King, she got up there and preached the gospel. A friend of mine, a fellow board guy from FRC, got up there in front of 500,000 people and gave the gospel. You didn't see that on the news. You didn't see the whole thing when Sarah Palin came out and said, Jesus is the answer for this country. Every time, look, the whole 500, there wasn't 500,000 Christians there. I saw some pretty gnarly people there. Dude, let me tell you something. If somebody forms a militia, there were some people there. I would not want to be the British coming after that guy. There were just people there who loved America. And there are a lot of people there who loved Jesus. But what gave birth to what happened yesterday in Washington, D.C., not only made history yesterday, but Glenn Beck will tell you, as he told us on Friday night, he said, I don't know, I got on my knees, and then I got on my face, and I cried out to God, and I said, I hear you speaking to me, but I don't know what to do. He said he never used to cry before. And he said, something's touched my heart. I've encountered God, and I'm different. He doesn't understand how to say the words yet. Listen, don't criticize him. You pray for him. You know why? You are under, raise your right hand. We're under orders. Here's the reason why. I hereby place you under, you, may heaven be our witness. And here's the reason why. I'm scriptural on this. I'm what? Watch this. I know some guy who had a religion, and he started to see things clearly. And he was hated by his former friends, hated by his new friends, hated by everybody. Took them years to trust him. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul in your Bible. You can put your hand down. Thanks. Listen. Pray for Glenn Beck. Something's happened. You know what? I want every pastor to hear this. I know there's not many pastors in here right now. But maybe this will get out on the web. I think God looked across America and couldn't find a pastor with enough Bible to say it in the face of death. To say it fearlessly. So God has laid something on Glenn Beck's heart. And his theme yesterday was hope, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity from the Bible. He allowed four times, if he's not a Christian, he allowed four times the gospel to be presented. And then Sarah Palin came up. I got to meet her. I got to shake her hand, give her a hug, and that cute little thing, body armor on, because people want her dead. By the way, that's the most high-tech body armor on both those two people. It's amazing technology. It was like super warrior weird stuff. You guys, come with me. Come with us, because yesterday we stood. Oh, no, I'm looking like Glenn Beck. We stood, and we've made a vow that we would be the next generation of the Black Regiment, which are pastors of the revolutionary period who preach the truth in the face of death. And so if you happen to have seen the broadcast yesterday, they got us up there, and that was... We were coached beforehand. David Barton told us, you guys make it up. You guys get up to the front. If you guys go up there, we're asking you to come. But ultimately, it's your conviction. You guys get up there. You're making a covenant with God. You're going to covenant with God. to declare righteousness to this nation. So if you make it, if you guys come on up, that's it. No turning back. That was Barton's orders. We live in an awesome moment. I'm going to show you guys a clip. And then, in fact, let's all stand. That's how we are so over time.
We are truly humbled. This really is build it and they will come. The reflecting pool holds about 200,000 people. This field back here holds about 250 to 300,000 people. They are not only full here, they're full in that field, they're full behind me, and they are now across the street approaching the Washington Monument. Something beyond imagination is happening. Something that is beyond man is happening. America today begins to turn back to God. For too long, this country has wandered in darkness, and we have wandered in darkness in periods from the beginning. We have had moments of brilliance and moments of darkness. But this country has spent far too long worried about scars and thinking about the scars and concentrating on the scars. Today we are going to concentrate on the good things in America, the things that we have accomplished and the things that we can do tomorrow.
The context of all that was that through the Lord, anything can be done. So you pray for him. Maybe God's doing something. Could it be that you and I are alive right now? That at a time the Lord wants to reawaken? There was nothing political about that entire day. There were no candidates or parties mentioned. They're all messed up. I had my suit on going through security. And the TSA agent said, were you at that Tea Party rally? I said, what Tea Party rally? She said, you know that thing over there with Glenn Beck. I said, that was not a Tea Party rally. Glenn Beck called that for everybody in America who cares about honor and integrity and restoring America. And she goes, okay, that's all right. That's cool. And I said, by the way, ma'am, it's not party. I already voted. She goes, what? I said, I already voted. I voted for Jesus. And this is so cool. She said, now that is the winning ticket. And you think of that for a moment. Jesus is the winning ticket. It's not in the state house. It's not in the White House. It's in God's house. Because that's where the Lord is. Let's give the Lord a praise. Let's sing this song of worship. You guys start praying for Glenn Beck's safety. Pray for his salvation. I don't know where he's at. Barton's discipling him. Listen real close to him. Because if he makes that commitment, or if he already has, he won't have a friend in the world. He's in a tough spot. But I told him yesterday, I said, listen, you come out west, and there's a whole lot of people want to love on you. So let's pray. God bless you guys. Lord, let's worship you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.